Now, text is taken from Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. Now, there is only one living and true God, but there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons are all involved in our salvation. We've seen how the Father, representing the Godhead, decreed all things and bring them to pass by his work of creation and providence. We were elected by the Father, and he decreed our salvation and promised to save us under the provisions of the covenant of grace. We've also seen how the Son took on human nature to live, suffer, and die in order to be our mediator and covenant representative. By his active and passive obedience, he has purchased salvation for us. The blessings and benefits of salvation has already been paid for by our Lord Jesus on the cross. Now what remains is for those for whom the purchase have been made to receive them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is he who effects our salvation. This evening, we must begin to look at the person and work of the Holy Spirit to see how he effects our salvation under the series of what we believe as a church. Question 29 of our Shorter Catechism asks, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? The answer is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. This doctrine is clearly taught in the scriptures in a number of places. But for our purpose tonight, we want to consider Paul's word in Romans 8:14, where he says, under inspiration, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In other words, anyone who is led by the Spirit of God is a son of God. Or conversely, anyone who is not led by the Spirit of God is not a son of God. This shows us that the work of the Spirit of God is crucial in our being the sons of God. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot be the sons of God to receive the blessings of God. Thus we know that the Spirit of God must be he who applies the blessings of salvation purchased by Christ to us. This is how this verse is connected to the answer to our catechism, that we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Now let's study this verse in a little bit more depth. First, we must consider, who is this Spirit of God that Paul talks about? Secondly, what does it mean to be the sons of God? And thirdly, how are we led by the Spirit of God? First then, who is this Spirit of God that Paul talks about? He says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who is this Spirit of God? Well, we do not really need to have any in-depth skill of exegesis to know that Paul is referring to none other than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is usually referred to as the Holy Ghost in the King James Bible. Well, the two terms are really synonymous. It is exactly the same in the Greek. The Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. It's just that in earlier days, the word Spirit is translated as Ghost. But the Holy Spirit is also known by other names. In this same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, we see how he's known as the Spirit of Life in verse 2. And in verse 9, he's known as the Spirit of Christ. And in verse 15, he is known as the Spirit of Adoption. Well, what do we know of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, we must know that he is a divine person, not a force or an influence. Paul says in our text, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Only a person can lead. There are some, such as Jehovah Witnesses, that claim that the Holy Spirit is merely an active force or an influence rather than a person. But that flies in the face of what Paul says in our text and what is taught elsewhere in the scriptures. apart from telling us that the Spirit leads, Paul tells us in this same chapter, in verse 27, that the Spirit has a mind, and that he makes intercession for the saints, verse 28. The false has no mind, the false cannot make intercession. Elsewhere we are told that the Spirit possesses knowledge and can teach, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. A false has no knowledge, nor can a false teach. Likewise, we are told that the Spirit can be grieved, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and can be lied unto, Acts chapter 5. Force and influence cannot be lied unto, only a person can be lied unto. Force cannot be grieved, only a person can be grieved. Clearly, the Spirit is a divine person rather than a force or an influence. Anyone who claims that the Holy Spirit is not a person cannot be Christian, because he's denying the Holy Spirit. Jehovah Witnesses are not Christian, even if you find them to be very nice people. They're simply not Christian. So that's the first thing. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. But secondly, we should note that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The first person is the Father, the second person is the Son, the third person is the Holy Spirit. Now we say that they are first, second and third, not because one exists before the other, nor because one is greater in power or glory than the other. Rather, they are first, second and third in terms of their subsistence and also in terms of their economic or functional order. Now, the word subsistence simply is a theological word that explains the relationship between the persons of the Godhead in the Trinity. In terms of subsistence, the scripture and our creeds and confessions teach us that the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son, and the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Now, this is a mystery that explains how God is one, and yet there are three persons in the Godhead, equal in power and glory. Theologians use the term ontological trinity in contrast to economic trinity to describe this relationship between the persons of the Godhead, that the Son is eternally begotten and the Holy Spirit eternally proceed from the Father and the Son. Note that there are not two trinities. Some people confuse and say, well, theologians talk about economic trinity and ontological trinity, so there must be two trinities. No, it's not. It's just a different way of looking at the trinity. Right? Ontology speak of the being or existence of the persons of Godhead, whereas economy speaks of the functions of the persons of the Godhead. The ontological trinity is reflected in the economic trinity, and it is the economic trinity that we interact with. The economic trinity is easier to understand for most of us. By calling the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ, verse 9, Paul is alluding to the fact that the Spirit is sent not only by the Father, but by the Son, by Christ. How is this so? Well, the Lord Jesus makes this very clear in John chapter 14 and 16. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, in verse 26, the Lord says, "But a Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Father will send him in my name. Now look at verse chapter 16 and chapter 16 and look at verse 7. In the second part of it says, the Lord says, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Notice that the Spirit is sent not only by the Father, but by the Son. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now look at the same chapter here, verse 13 and 14. Here the Lord says, "Howbeit, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of truth is clearly another name for the Holy Spirit. So here we have a clearest explanation of the economic order in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ because he speaks not of himself. Rather, he conveys what Christ wants us to know. He represents Christ. He is a comforter for Christ's sake. So Christ is another comforter, because Christ is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes, is the other comforter. But he comforts in the place of Christ and for Christ's sake. So we must not think of the Holy Spirit as separate completely from Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is the ministry of Christ. Okay? Now we've seen how the Holy Spirit is a divine person rather than a force or influence. We've also seen how he is the third person of the Godhead. Now thirdly, we should also realize that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that particularly works changes in us. We get a clue from the context of our text. We turn back to Romans chapter 8, and we see how in the context in verse 9, as well as in verse 11, we see how the Spirit dwells in us. Right, in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit of God, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And verse 11, the same truth is taught in the last part, his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Of course, in verse 10, we are told that Christ is in the believer. But we must remember that Christ has ascended up to heaven. So he's in the words of Scripture, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Physically, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is in heaven. But he tells us that when he has ascended, he sent the Spirit. So, who dwells in us? Well, it's the Spirit who dwells in us. Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What does he do in us? Well, for one, he leads us. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we must spend some time to talk about how the Spirit leads us. But before that, we must pause for a moment to reflect on what is it to be the sons of God. We'll look at this in more detail in maybe a few months' time when we look at the benefit of redemption, the benefit of adoption. So tonight we just want to touch on it just very, very briefly. What does it mean to be the sons of God? What is it to be the sons of God? Paul suggests to us in our text that as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Well, what is it to be the son or child of God? Well, the context suggests to us many things, what it means to be the son of God. Well, to be a son of God, to be a child of God, is to be justified and freed from condemnation. Verse 1. To be the child of God is to be freed from the law of sin and death. Verse 2. To be the child of God is to have a new heart and mind, a new heart that minds the things of God. Verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 6. To be a child of God is to cease to be an enemy of God and to be one who pleases God. Verse 7 to 8. To be a child of God is to be dead to sin and to be alive unto righteousness. Verse 9 to 14. To be a child of God is to be one who recognizes God as Father and cry unto him as Abba, Father. Verse 15 to 16. To be a child of God is to be a joint heir with Christ. Verse 17. In short then, to be a child of God is to enjoy the redemption that Christ has purchased for us. For we are by nature children of God's wrath. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. As the children of God's wrath, we were condemned because of our guilt in Adam, our first father. We were under the bondage of sin and death. Our hearts were corrupt so that we mind only the flesh and earthly things. We were spiritually dead. We had no peace with God. We were rather enemies of God, dead to righteousness, dead in sin. We were children of the devil, and we did his bidding. We deserved nothing but the wrath and curse of God. But all that has changed because Christ purchased redemption for us. And because the Holy Spirit applied the redemption purchase to us. So we are taught in our catechism, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. Remember that the gift of salvation has already been purchased for the elect by Christ. These gift packages, as it were, have all been marked with the names of every elect. There is a definite number of packets available only. It is not an unlimited number of unassigned packets available for whosoever will receive them. That will be Arminianism, which teaches us that Christ made salvation possible for the world. But no, the scripture and our confession teaches us that Christ purchased salvation only for his elect. Nevertheless, the gift packs remain, as it were, unused until they are handed over to the elect. This handing over is done by the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do so? Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, let's tackle this question in three steps. First, let's ask, what is it to be led by the Spirit? Secondly, what are the means by which the Spirit leads us? And thirdly, what does the Spirit do to lead us? In the first place, let us understand that to be led by the Spirit is to be guided in a particular way of life. Elsewhere in the scripture, this way is known as the old paths, the good way, Jeremiah 6:16. It's known as the way of life, Proverbs 10, verse 17. It's known as the way of righteousness, Proverbs 8:20. It's known as the narrow way, Matthew 7:14. The way of holiness, Isaiah 35, verse 8. The way everlasting, Psalm 139, verse 24. The way of cross-bearing, Mark 10, verse 21. Essentially, all these are one and the same way. When the Apostle Paul says that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God, he's saying that the sons of God are constantly being led by the Spirit in this way. The Greek present tense that Paul uses in this verse makes it very clear. The Spirit has begun to lead and continues to lead. He does not lead only occasionally. He dwells in us and leads us constantly. He does not leave the sons of God alone and lead them only at major junctions in their life. No, no, he leads them constantly in the way everlasting. And where does this way lead to? Well, we know that this way leads to heaven. But let us realize that that's not the end. For the Spirit leads us for all eternity. When we enter heaven, we enter into rest and cease to be pilgrims and strangers in this world. But the Spirit will continue to lead us as glorified saints to enjoy God forever and ever. To be led by the Spirit, in other words, is to be enabled to enjoy eternal life and to be directed in a way to enjoy eternal life. To be led by the Spirit is to be corralled in a way to enjoy eternal life as a child of God. To be led by the Spirit is to be empowered to enjoy all the privileges of the redemption that has been purchased by Christ for us. This is the first thing. To be led by the Spirit is essentially to be enabled to enjoy eternal life. But now secondly, what means does the Spirit use to lead us? Now God, of course, can work directly in us, but He usually uses means in this life. What tools does the Spirit have? Well, particularly two things: the Bible and the church. In the first place, remember that the Spirit always leads us with a roadmap. The roadmap is the Bible. You know how important roadmaps are, don't you? Some years ago, my family and I, we were in Melbourne and on my sabbatical, and we were going to leave for Launceston. In the morning that we were going to leave for Launceston, we hopped into the car and we set the GPS for airport, and then we drove off. And after a while, we realized that the GPS was leading us in a big loop round and round Melbourne, because the city was just too dense and the GPS just couldn't handle. And we didn't know that we were going round and round because we did not have a map. Eventually we gave up, and gave up with the GPS completely, started looking at signs, and by looking at the direction of the sun and so on, finally got our way to the airport, almost missed the plane. We learned one thing that day: the importance of maps. You can't just rely on the GPS. You need a good map if you're driving somewhere unfamiliar. We need a map too in our Christian walk. God the Spirit has chosen to lead us with a map. What is the map of the Spirit? It's the Bible, the inspired word of God. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He sang that providentially earlier. In Psalm 43, the psalmist says, "O send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." The holy hill and the tabernacles of God are metaphors of heaven. "O send out thy light and thy truth," which is thy word, "to lead me unto my heavenly home." But secondly, we must know that the Spirit also leads us by the church and all the means associated with her. We're not only the temple of the Holy Spirit individually, we know that very well, but we must understand that we are also the temple of the Holy Spirit corporately. The Apostle Paul speaks about our bodies as being the temple of the Holy Spirit individually in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Writing to the church as a whole, he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Plural. It's a church. This is 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Holy Spirit, in other words, dwells not only in the individual believers, but in a church organically. This being the case, we must understand that the Holy Spirit does not only lead us individually, but guides us also as a whole church, as a body. Indeed, in some ways, He guides us individually only as members of the church. This is why He uses the church to instruct us. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, says the apostle. Thus, we must never become conceited and decide to do things our own way. We must seek the church in her purest manifestation and stick to her. We must serve the Lord as members of the church. We must thank God for the church and work with the church as a body. We must never despise the providence of God by refusing to make use of the means of grace appointed by God through the church. So our confession teaches us that outside of the true church, there is ordinarily no salvation to be found. Now we've seen that the Holy Spirit leads us by the Bible and the church, but how does he lead us? So thirdly, let's consider, what does the Holy Spirit do to lead us? Well, the scripture teaches us that he leads us from within. In particular, he does three things within us. First, he changes our nature by giving us a new heart, by dwelling in us and continuing to work in us. We have, as it were, pig's heart by nature. We love to wallow in the mud of sin, but God has replaced our pig's heart with sheep's heart. In this way, he makes us more conscious of the need to keep ourselves clean. He makes us hate spiritual mud, spiritual creepy crawlies. He makes us want to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the creepy crawlies that crawl around us. He makes us more sensible of indwelling sin. He sharpens our conscience so that we become more sensitive to spiritual things. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure by strengthening our inner man. He makes us willing to obey God lovingly. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, says the psalmist. But not only does he give us a new heart, the Spirit also opens our eyes so that we understand what we read from the scriptures. Paul says in the familiar text in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So the Spirit enables us to understand spiritual things. What does the Spirit do to our understanding? Well, he enlightens our understanding. The unregenerate, we must remember, will not accept the truth that are in the Word of God. The unregenerate views the truth in the Word of God as foolishness. Indeed, the unregenerate cannot properly understand the truth. He may understand the truth to a degree, but his understanding is that of a child. Give a 6-year-old child an advanced psychology textbook. Well, the child can read it, he can understand some sentences, but he cannot make sense of it. He cannot properly understand it. Psychology can only be understood with age and experience. Likewise, spiritual things can only be understood by one who has been born again by the Spirit. Only one who has the Spirit indwelling him can understand spiritual things and appreciate spiritual things. So the Spirit gives us a new birth and change our understanding, make us understand spiritual things, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But not only so, but the Spirit also brings to remembrance the things that we have read or heard earlier. We read that in John 14 earlier, isn't it? The Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance the things that we have been taught. The Spirit does not speak to us like someone calling us on the phone. It's charismaticism. In charismaticism, they say, the Spirit spoke to me last night that I should marry this person, or the Spirit tells me that I should go on mission here and there. Dr. R.C. Sproul's answer to that is, what voice did he use? Is it a baritone? Or is it a sharp voice? But the Spirit doesn't speak like that to us. The Spirit speaks to us like he brings to mind really the things that have been stored in us, in our memory. Like a kind of like voicemail, right? He brings to us, refreshes our memory. He brings precepts and warnings to our mind. Things that we have heard, the things that we have read. He presses home the claims and promises of Christ. It reminds us that Christ died for our sin so that we will spare no effort in dying to sin, striving against it, in confessing it, in forsaking it. The Spirit leads us from within, you see. He changes our heart, He opens our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and He brings to mind the things that we have heard and learned. In this way, He makes us not only competent users of the roadmap, but willing users, loving users. He makes us want to take up our cross and follow Christ according to His way. He makes us willing even to suffer for Christ. Put it in another way, because of the Spirit's work in us, we love the truth. We desire to obey it. We understand the truth when we read it. And we can follow the truth even when we do not have the Bible in our hands. This is how the Spirit leads us. He leads us from within. This is the work of the Spirit. He applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by changing our hearts and then continuing to lead us to enjoy all the benefits that Christ has purchased for us through the application of His Word to us. How does He do so? By changing our heart, by opening our eyes, by bringing to mind the things that we have been taught. This is the privilege of the sons of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are the sons of God enjoy the benefits that Christ has purchased for them by the effectual application of the benefits to them by the Holy Spirit. Beloved brethren, youth and children, do you know the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the presence of the Spirit in your life? Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot enjoy the redemption purchased by Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot enjoy eternal life. Without the Holy Spirit, you may say, I believe in Christ, I have eternal life, I have the ticket to go to heaven, but you know not what is eternal life, because eternal life is enjoying God even today. One who has eternal life comes into prayer, and it doesn't simply talk into the air, because the Spirit is dwelling in his heart. By the Spirit, crying to God as Abba, Father. He has a relationship with the Father, because his heart has been changed. He knows he's a child of God. He knows the Father hears him. And so his prayer is different. He actually enjoys a relationship with the Father and with the Son. The Holy Spirit comes. With the Holy Spirit comes not just life, but a leading in a way eternal, an enjoyment of eternal life. Are you, beloved brethren and children, conscious of being led by the Spirit? If you are a son or daughter of God, you will, I believe, be conscious of the Holy Spirit's leading to one degree or another. You will want to be led by Him, and you are enjoying His leading. This is the testimony of Scripture. How do you know if you are led by the Spirit? Well, in the first place, if you are being led by the Spirit, you will grow more and more to hate sin. You will find that each time you fall into sin, that you hate it, you grieve in your heart. Unless you're backsliding. Because if you're backsliding, you're in a way the Holy Spirit withdraws himself for a season. And if you recognize that, if you recognize that now you're sinning and it doesn't prick you, then you may know that you're backsliding. You ought to return to the Lord and confess your sin. Seek that, pray like David, take not thy spirit away from me. And ask the Lord to restore unto you the joy of salvation. In the second place, if you are being led by the Spirit, you'll find yourself yielding more and more obedience unto God. Yielding obedience unto God out of love and gratitude. You don't just obey because you're seen by men. Man is looking and you want to obey. But you find yourself wanting to obey more and more. You may struggle, but you find yourself wanting to obey God because you love Him. In the third place, you'll find your Christian life to be more and more meaningful. You enjoy abundant life. You will bear spiritual fruit in your life. You will enjoy more and more of love, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit through the changing scenes of life. You will enjoy a relationship with God. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? And happy are you, beloved brethren, if you are being led by the Spirit of God, because you have the assurance that you are a son or daughter of God. Do not become complacent. And if you find yourself backsliding, seek the Lord afresh. Do not rest upon your laurels and say it's okay, but go to the Lord. Ask Him again to pour down His Spirit upon you. You know, and the Lord teaches His disciples to pray. He taught the disciples, He illustrated how the Father, if a child goes to the Father to ask Him for a stone, the Father will not give him a scorpion. Right? If a child asks for an egg, a child asks for an egg, the Father will not give him a stone. The child asks for a fish, the Father will not give a serpent. That reminds us that when we ask the Father, He will give. What particularly does He teach us to ask? He teaches us to ask particularly for the Holy Spirit. In other words, what the Lord requires of us, or teaches us to do. In all our prayers, the most important thing to pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, you must not swing to the extreme and say, well, we pray for the Holy Spirit so that we can give up tongues. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Tongues have ceased. But to pray for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may enable us to enjoy eternal life. Not just a sense that we are going to have life that's never ending, but actually a relationship with God. Beloved friends, brethren, is there anyone still unsure of being led by the Spirit of Christ? But if you will go to the Lord with all sincerity, you need not doubt that you are the child of God. And ask the Lord to lead you in the way everlasting. Have you taken a wrong turn in your life? Do not continue in that same path. The more you go on in that wrong path, the more lost you'll be. Like the time when we were in Melbourne, I mentioned. We just continue on, we're going round and round, lost. Just to take a different step. So maybe you're now going round in circles, lost, because you've neglected the Spirit and the means which the Spirit applies to you, the Word of God. You stop using the map. Where are you? Heading round and round. Oh, will you not repent? Confess your faults. Go unto the Lord. Ask the Lord to restore unto you the joy of salvation. Ask the Lord to again grant you that His Spirit will work in your heart through the word of God, through bringing to remembrance the word learn, and through the church, that you may again enjoy life everlasting. But if you are here this evening and still do not know Christ, you must realize that you're heading in the way of destruction. Oh, do not continue in that way. There is, as it were, a huge volcano waiting to erupt. Scripture warns of it. You can smell the sulfur, feel the heat. Oh, do not continue that way. Look at the road map again. Hear the word of God. Turn away. Ask the Lord to change you, to give you His Spirit, to make you one of His sons, daughters. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is He who effectually applies redemption purchased by Christ to His elect. Therefore, remember that faith will not come alone, but it will come with a massive change in your heart, so that you become conscious of being led by the Spirit. Oh, may the Lord grant that you may become conscious of the love, joy, peace, and power of the Holy Spirit as He leads you by the mercies of Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, even for Thy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that we need Thy Spirit. Fill our hearts with Thy Spirit, we pray, that our eyes may be open again, open to see the poverty of our present state, open to see wherein we have fallen short of Thy glory, open to see how we have gotten lost and are wandering in a wilderness, how we need again to come back to the right way, the way everlasting, the way of righteousness, the old path, wherein is joy and peace and hope. So grant, we pray, that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us. Will lead us by quickening us, by reviving us, by bringing to remembrance Thy Word, by enabling us to understand Thy Word, by enabling us to enjoy eternal life again today. And if there be any in our midst yet outside Christ, we pray for such. O Lord, wouldst Thou send Thy Spirit to quicken, that there may be salvation so rich and free in Christ Jesus. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Close by singing from Psalm 51. I'm going to be singing from verse 6 to verse 13. We see in verse 11 how David says, "Cast me not from Thy sight, nor take Thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me Thy salvation's joy. With Thy free Spirit me stay." Let this be also our prayers. Verse 6 to verse 13, tune is fountain.